Please join me in the prayer for illumination that's found in your bulletin. Transforming God, teach us the power of community that you create at your table, so that in receiving your word today, we will open our hearts and invite all to have a seat at our tables. A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. To read along, please turn to page 835 in the Pew Bible or page 248 in the Story Bible. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I hope the children who are here in the sanctuary will come and join me up here if you would like. And if you're worshiping from home, just get a little closer to your screens for a special moment together. It's really pretty up here. The sun is shining through that window, so it's extra light this morning. You all did a good job getting up early this morning, although some of you may be early risers anyway. But I'm glad you got up early and made it to the early service. Welcome. Got a few more coming down. Yeah, last second that happens. All right. Come on up. Well, if you have been up here recently, you may realize that things look a little different. We have a table, like a kitchen table up here, which is going to be with us for the next few weeks because we're going to be talking about all the different times that Jesus sat down at tables with people. And the colors have changed. What color are we wearing this morning?
Purple.
That's right. Purple is the color of Lent. And during the season of Lent, we also wear our black robe. So the colors change a little bit. Now you may be thinking, what in the world is Lent? Well, Lent is a season in the church. It lasts for 6 weeks, and it's the 6 weeks that we take to get ready for Easter. We get ready to hear about Jesus' death on the cross and then rising from the dead on Easter Sunday. And that's a lot for us to think about and prepare for. So the color purple is sometimes said to be a color of, now this is a big word, of repentance. That's a big church word. Basically what that means is just turning toward God. And this is a time when we think about God and we try to think about ways in our everyday lives that we can turn toward God and pay attention to God's presence in our lives. So sometimes we do different things to do that. Like some of us may get up early in the morning and say our prayers, or some of us may decide, I'm going to write in a journal every day three things that I'm thankful for to God. So I want to suggest something that you might do during these 6 weeks, these 40 days of Lent, to help you think about God a little more every day. When you get up in the morning, very first thing when you sit up out of bed, to say, God, thank you for being with me today. And then when you go to bed at night, to say, thank you, God, for being with me today. And maybe that'll help you all day long to think about how God is with you. And all of us grown-ups are going to be doing that same sort of thing. Let's pray together. Gracious God, this is a very special season in the life of the church. This is a time for us to think about you as much as we can, to pray and to thank you for your love for us that we know through Jesus. So help us every day to find ways to remember you and thank you and think of you. First thing when we wake up and the last thing when we go to sleep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds and kindergartners can go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie. Thank you so much for listening. Oops. Well, I've talked with some of you about what you are taking on or setting aside during the season of Lent. We're just a few days into Lent, so it's still not too late if you want to do that. I've heard of some people who are giving things up, like social media. They've taken Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat off their phones to make more space in their day, in their time, in their mind, to pray and to think about other things. I know others of you who have taken on practices like a 10-minute quiet meditation or time of prayer every morning, or a 20-minute walk in the middle of the day with no headphones just to look at nature and to breathe and to be present to God. This season is a time when we do things like that, to raise our awareness of God's work in our lives, to repent and turn back toward God in those places in our lives where we've tended to lean into ourselves or turn away from God in some way. I've shared with you before some of my Lenten practices in years past, some of which were very fruitful and others of which were not so helpful. One of the best practices I ever took on was driving the speed limit. Not 5 miles above the speed limit, the speed limit. This was when I was working in Franklin, and every day I was driving just a little too fast to work, and I'd get all stressed out, and so I would drive the speed limit. And it was a wonderful practice. You're probably wondering, why don't you do it now? Well, you know, it was a 6-week thing. Besides, on my way to work, I have to drive slowly because there's so many construction trucks and delivery trucks everywhere. I can't get up a good head of speed anyway. But it invited me to slow down. It made me more patient. It helped me to trust that I would get where I was going and I didn't need to get ahead of everyone else. It was a spiritual experience to take on that practice. One practice that didn't work for me so well, which I've shared with you before, was trying to fast. I think physiologically it's not great for me, but a few years ago I tried to fast from Tuesday after supper until Wednesday dinner time. And by noon on Wednesday, I was so hangry, I was cranky, I was not a good colleague, I was not a good parent. And about 3 weeks in, my spiritual director finally said, maybe you should give up fasting for Lent. This is not creating greater love in your heart for God or anyone else. And so having had that experience after 24 hours of fasting, I cannot even imagine the state Jesus was in after 40 days. 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, bereft of all human companionship, no food, totally isolated, alone and hungry, empty, forsaken perhaps feeling. And it's at that moment in the wilderness that the devil comes to tempt him, knowing that Jesus is physically at his weakest and maybe spiritually at his loneliest. Now, these stories of the temptation appear in 3 of the Gospels, and the Gospel writers personify this temptation and this evil that's wooing Jesus in the person of the devil, and it's a conversation in the story between Jesus and the devil. And the devil comes to Jesus after 40 days of fasting and tries to tempt him from his mission. Jesus has just been baptized in Luke's gospel. He hasn't begun his public ministry. And so this time in the wilderness, in a way, is a time of clarifying his mission, of getting clear on who he is and who he's called to be as God's Messiah. And so here comes the devil trying to influence this discernment of Jesus. Now, when we say the devil, it's easy for some of us at least to picture like a little red man with a pitchfork and a bad mustache talking to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread?" Well, who can't resist that? I mean, you know, that's obvious. But so often, temptation, the devil, evil work in a very subtle way, in a voice that sounds reasonable. And so I want us to imagine this conversation between Jesus and the devil as being that kind of conversation, where the voice is sympathetic and just wants to help Jesus fulfill his mission. Maybe make it a little easier, you know? So the first temptation, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, surely you have the power to take one of these stones and turn it into bread for yourself. Who's that going to hurt? Nobody. Nobody's even watching. It's just a stone. You're not taking it out of someone else's mouth. Why don't you use this power that you have to fill your belly, to satisfy that hunger, so that then you can be stronger and go out and do your mission?" It sounds reasonable, right? Makes sense, right? Who wants Jesus to suffer like that? But Jesus hears the evil and the temptation behind this invitation. To trust himself, to use his power to meet his own needs, to put himself first, to be so afraid of emptiness that he has to fill it with something. This first temptation points to that very human experience we have of emptiness. As the theologian says, there is a God-shaped hole in each one of us, and all the different ways and things we use to fill that sense of emptiness and brokenness and fear or whatever it might be. We might fill it with food, with alcohol, with relationships, with pleasure, with workaholism, trying to prove our worth, trying to make ourselves full and right and perfect with our own power, trying to fill that hole with all the other things that are not God. And it will never work. And Jesus knows that. And so as hungry as he is, as empty as his belly is, he says, he quotes the scriptures, Deuteronomy, "One does not live by bread alone." The rest of that verse, which he doesn't quote, is, "But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus knows that nothing will ever fill us but God. So the devil comes at him again. Carries him up to see all the kingdoms of the earth, all the earthly powers. And he says, "All of this has been handed over to me." Really? Is that really true? The devil has a habit of dealing in misinformation. All we have to do is go back to the creation story to see how wily the devil is to twist the information and make it seem true. "It's all been handed over to me." Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. "And I will give it to you. All the glory and authority of earthly power will be yours if you'll just worship me." Now, on the surface, once again, this sounds like it could be a pretty good thing. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Jesus were in charge of the world? If Jesus were king of the world, if Jesus were president, If Jesus were prime minister, if Jesus were the head of the Federation of Planets or whatever it is, wouldn't we want Jesus in charge above everyone else? But Jesus sees the evil and the temptation behind what the devil is saying here. That what it's all about is earthly power. That what you really want is glory and authority. This temptation to have power over people, to dominate, to control. And Jesus isn't interested in earthly power. We see him again and again make the choice to be powerless in the world's eyes, to escape from the crowds when they're trying to make him a king, to be silent in front of Pilate's questioning. He does not want that kind of earthly power. And yet, how often do we, his followers, want it? We want to win. We want the people on our side to be in charge and to make the laws. We see this happening in our world today and in the movement of Christian nationalism, this idea that Christians really should be in charge because the world would be great if Christians were in charge and we could tell people how to behave and punish those who don't behave well. But my friends, throughout the centuries, whenever Christians have been in charge with political power, it has never gone well. And it has never been about the way of Jesus, which is the way of love and humility and solidarity with the poor and the marginalized and the suffering. The way of Jesus that we see lived out in the Gospels is not the way of an earthly king who dominates and controls. And Jesus makes that clear in his refusal of this temptation in the wilderness. He knows that the cost of seeking that power is worshiping the wrong thing, worshiping the devil in this story. If you want earthly power, you're going to end up worshiping something that is not God. So the devil comes at him one last time, takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, to the seat of religious power and authority, and says, "Throw yourself off." The psalmist says that the angels will catch you and God will not let your foot be dashed against a stone. Come on, Jesus, wouldn't it be so much easier for you to prove who you are this way? Then nobody would ever doubt. All these religious leaders would see who you are. It would be a great shortcut to what you're trying to do. But Jesus sees the evil and the temptation for what it is. This temptation to prove himself, to leave no room for doubt, to lift himself up as a spectacle. But Jesus knows that in our relationship with God, what God wants from us is not coerced faith or certainty because it's been proven to us, but a loving response to the grace that is offered, a relationship that does leave room for doubt and wondering and conversation and choice to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Jesus chooses not to be lifted up on the pinnacle of the temple to prove who he is. But he does, in the end, choose to go to Jerusalem and be lifted up on a cross in shame, derided and mocked by people who walked by and said, "If you are the Son of God, take yourself down from there." But he chooses instead the way of humility, to never veer from the path of vulnerable love, to continue again and again to just turn away from earthly power, to turn away from proving himself, to turn away from filling himself and using his power for himself, and to hold himself up as an example of God's vulnerable, saving love. So Jesus chooses emptiness and powerlessness and humility. And that is a hard path to choose in any day and in our day as well. Of course, I said at the beginning that Jesus was empty. His belly was empty. But he was not empty. Luke tells us when he goes into the wilderness, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is in the wilderness with no food and no table. And nevertheless, the Lord provides for him a table within him where the Holy Trinity is in communion of love, of dynamic love together. And so that no matter his circumstances, no matter how hungry he is, no matter how deep the temptations are to claim the things the devil is offering, he is so full of the Holy Spirit and of the love of God, so grounded in who he is, that he is able to stay the course of love, to stay true to who he's called to be, and to resist. And so, my friends, that invitation is for you and me. The temptations are coming at us all the time in all sorts of forms. May today we realize and remember the table that is within us. Though things may look empty, though it may feel like we're in a season of wilderness, the feast of the Holy Spirit is within us, and God will provide everything we need to stay true to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life.